when our middle daughter was 5 years old, she fancied herself an artist. And so her favorite canvas were the walls of our house. Let me rephrase that. Her favorite canvas were the walls of the parsonage we were living in at the time. And so we had to be really careful about this because we were trying to help her not, color on paper and not color on walls. And she would find, it didn't matter where we hid permanent markers in the house, she found them everywhere. It was like she had a beacon to find them. So finally, Jen and I hatched a plan where we gathered up everything that was a permanent marker and not a washable marker in the house, and I took them all to the church office. And I put them in my church office in a jar, I think on a shelf somewhere, and just left it there, and I didn't really think about it. But Ava was insistent. And every day, she came with me to my office after school. And she would spend about an hour while I would finish up work, and then we would go home. And for a while, I didn't really think about it, but one day, after several weeks, we had moved all of these Sharpie markers, I walked into our basement. And our basement was a white painted cinder block wall basement. And she, in rainbow colors, had written her ABCs, one letter per block. And I shouted and I said, I sort of, the rhetorical, like, which one of you did this kind of a thing? And they all kind of hid and nobody wanted to tell me what was going on. And finally I had to be like, honey, what did you do? It turns out that she had been taking one Sharpie a day from my office so that I didn't notice them disappearing. So that she had a full set, and once she had a rainbow set, then she was ready to roll. It was pretty entertaining. I begrudge her none of this. It was beautiful. She did a great job, and it was lovely, but it was also the parsonage wall, and so I was really frustrated. And the truth is that I know that my tone of voice probably scared her, because she did not want in any way, shape, or form to admit this beautiful piece of art that she had did was hers. I keep thinking about this story because I'm thinking about this passage that comes up today. It starts like this. There was a woman who had been suffering from a flow of blood for 12 years, and even though she had spent all that she had on physicians, no one could cure her. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her flow of blood stops. Now these stories, the stories of healing that come up in Scripture, are really popular, and they're not popular with us as much as they're really popular with the people who are living at the time, because Jesus' fame grows because he heals people. They were part of the attraction to Jesus. Maybe the things that are hurting within me, the things that are ill within me, can be healed by him. But notice, what he does next is different. It says in Luke 8:45, then Jesus asked, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And I know that Jesus asked this the same way I asked my kids, who drew on the walls at this point in time? Because much like my kids, the crowd does the exact same thing that she does, because it's hard to hear this question without an accusation in Jesus' voice. It scares them. It makes them worried about what Jesus is going to do. And each person is going, it wasn't me. Jesus, it wasn't me. I wasn't the one who touched you. I wasn't the one who showed up. It had to have been somebody else. They're all nervous, person after person. Why are they anxious? I actually think it's pretty simple. They think they're in trouble. They think that this question is, who touched me? I'm going to give somebody a lecture, maybe a dressing down in front of this whole crowd, and they're going to find out that they're in trouble. It's helpful, I believe, to note that not everybody felt that comfortable around Jesus. They knew they wanted to be around him, but they weren't that excited to just be like, hey, Jesus, let me tell you my problem. Let's see what's going on right now. And if you've ever felt anxious around Jesus, you're not alone. There were lines that they didn't want to cross. And I'm sure many of them thought, if he's turning around and looking at us, we might have crossed one of those lines. Because the truth is, I wonder where I stand with Jesus. Maybe you do too. We wonder what our relationship is like. How bold can we be in this moment? Did I cross the line? Should I really feel comfortable with him? What if I did something that I wasn't supposed to do? There is an anxiety that gets built into our relationship of trying to approach God. What if I get called out by Jesus and he's mad at me? You can sense this in the disciples as well. There are stories going along, and they sort of tell it casually, so I think it probably happened a few times, where they're arguing, they're walking behind Jesus, and they're arguing, and they're going, well, I'm actually the greatest disciple. No, I'm the best healer. No, I'm the best preacher. Let me tell you, you know, I should be the one who's first in line to be able to be part of what Jesus is doing. But the minute Jesus turns around and says, what are you guys arguing about? They all freeze, right? They all freeze. They don't want to tell him. This is what happens in the crowd as well. They've been closing in. But as soon as Jesus says, who touched me, they all start saying, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. I wasn't the one who did it. Peter finally gives the crowd an out. He goes to Jesus and he says, Master, the crowds are hemming you in and pressing against you. In other words, Jesus, there's no way to tell who it was, so can you just calm down? Kind of a thing. Like, let's just keep going. Let's not worry about it. You don't have to be mad at anybody. You don't have to be frustrated. They're all there. But Jesus isn't dissuaded. It says, but Jesus said, someone touched me, for I noticed the power had gone out from me. And that word power in Greek is dunamin. It's a word that gets used a lot. But whenever they say that Jesus did miraculous works, works of miracles, it was always that dunamin, power. The same idea. And I think that's fascinating, because if we're saying that another way to translate is the miracle, the miraculous work, what he's saying is that Jesus knows when his healing goes to someone. He can feel, he can experience in his body when the healing power goes out into someone else. That's a powerful idea, and he knows it's happened. He knows that somebody in the crowd has been healed. And that's what he's saying right now. Somebody out here, somebody's had a miraculous healing. I don't know who it is, but I really want to know right now in this moment. And when he says this, it changes the crowd. Because the person who touched him realizes that they can't keep their secret any longer. The person who just touched him is realizing in real time that their secret is going to be out. It says, when the woman realized she could not remain hidden, she came trembling and falling before him. I believe the theological term is busted. Right? Like, that's the word. She knows. And look at her anxiety in telling him. She's trembling and she's falling down. She's terrified to tell him that this is what has happened. And if we're 21st century Americans, we largely don't know why. We're like, why is she so scared? Shouldn't she want to tell him about the healing? But there is so much going on in this moment. You see, the story starts because she's had this hemorrhage for 12 years. And so there are certain regulations in the Old Testament that all of these observant Jews would have followed that would make them what they called ritually clean. There were certain diseases that you couldn't have. If you were a woman, you couldn't have a bleeding disease beyond, you know, sort of the normal realities of life. If you were anyone, you couldn't have anything like a contagious disease. Oh my gosh, the word is escaping me right now. But there's one that would always, come on, somebody tell me a word I'm looking for. Leprosy. See, isn't that terrible? Here we all are. You're all like, you all know the word. Please help, okay? You couldn't have leprosy. There were other things that you couldn't have and be around the holy people who were doing the work of interacting with God. And if you were around them, they would have to wash themselves and make themselves clean before they could go back to this work. This was like a seven-day period. And so a seven-day process to be able to make yourself clean at this point in time. And so she couldn't go worship at the temple. She couldn't be around her Jewish practicing family. She couldn't do any of these things. She was supposed to keep herself separate from everybody else. And everyone knew what was going on. You see, the rabbis, or the people in town, knew her. She'd been dealing with this for 12 years. There's no way they weren't like, we know that lady. And if she had touched a rabbi, that rabbi would have to stop teaching and preaching and doing miracles to go through this healing process, which meant that her saying, "Yeah, I was the one who touched you," meant the whole show was over. Everybody was going to stop. Jesus was going to leave and go do his thing, and then he was going to come back maybe in a week. Maybe he was going to go to a different town. But she also had to tell him. So she declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. Because even though it was going to hurt his ministry, she was healed. And she was going back to her family. She was going back to her people. She was no longer, even though he was stuck with this, she's healed. She can go to the priest in town and be like, "Look, it's me. I'm going home. I am going back to be with my people. Look, nothing is wrong with me anymore. I can be part of the community again. I can worship again. It's been 12 long years since I've been able to do this, and I get to be a part of people." Nothing was going to stop her from going there, and so she has to say, "It was me." Because everybody in the community is going to know it was her. And she had to tell a rabbi so the rabbi could declare her clean. "It's good news for me," she's saying, "and bad news for Jesus and everybody else who wanted to hear him." This is why she's so scared. And so what's the tension that's going on here? What's the anxiety? Why would she be so bold as to touch him in the first place if she knew this is where, if everything went right, this is where it was going to lead? I think it's this. She wanted to be healed, but she didn't want to be seen. She wanted to be healed, but she didn't want to notice. She wanted the gifts of Jesus, but she didn't want to interrupt Jesus. She didn't want to stop him. She didn't want to talk to him about it. She just wanted to get what she needed and get out of there as quickly as possible so she didn't have to tell anybody. But with Jesus, being seen, not being seen is not an option. He insists on the interaction. He insists on talking to her. He will not let her disappear. He will not let her show up, take the gift, and then run away. Instead, he's like, "Who was it? Hey, anybody, what's going on? Let's talk about this right now." And in all her fear, she shows up and she says, "This is what happened. I am now healed." This is who Jesus is with us as well. Sometimes we want to get what we need and get out of there. Sometimes we're worried. Maybe we shouldn't bother him with what's going on. Sometimes we're scared. Sometimes we're scared about what he might do to us, much like so many of us have been when a parent or an authority figure yells too loud. I know I yelled too loud that day. I know I did, because I scared my kids. I was so mad I made them scared in that moment, and I got the joy of apologizing and desperately trying to make it right when it was done. But I also was overwhelmed by the idea of what I was going to have to do. I'm looking at the walls of the parsonage, and I'm thinking to myself, how many coats of paint does it take to cover red Sharpie? 9. Just keeps coming through. It's wild. But that's not who Jesus is. That's not how Jesus reacts to us when something happens. Instead, Jesus calls us out and engages us. And much to our surprise, he's not angry. He's not interested in shaming us. He's not interested in making us feel like we've done something wrong. Instead, what does he say? He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." He offers her the cleanliness blessing there and now, and says, "You're good. Go ahead. You can go to your community. You can go to your people. You can go tell whoever you want. I'm telling you right now, I could feel the healing go out of me. It went into you. What joy. Go celebrate." He affirms her. He compliments her faith. And she believed that despite doctor after doctor having been able to do nothing for her, that Jesus' healing touch could heal her. And so, despite what could happen, despite all the chaos, she shows up in faith. She shows up with energy, with passion, and she was willing to risk herself and Jesus to get the healing she needed. And Jesus goes, "Good job. That's what you were supposed to do. You did great. You were not barred by your fear or your anxiety. You wanted to do what you knew was needed, and so you showed up with all the energy you could have. She was identified as faithful and got healing. I don't know who needs to hear this today, but if there's something you've needed from Jesus, if there's something that you've been suffering with in your heart, in your mind, something you've been struggling with, don't miss these directions. Are you ready? Show up to Jesus. Show up with energy. Don't hide. Don't try to pretend that he doesn't want a relationship with you. The reality is when we show up in faith, Jesus is like, I'm so glad you're here. I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you. I've been standing here the whole time. Come on, push through the crowd. Push on in. Say what you need. Ask for it. Is it always going to end with a miracle? I don't know. But it's always going to end with Jesus saying this. That's what you were supposed to do. You're supposed to value the relationship with me enough that you push your way in. And when we don't trust that Jesus is a safe person to be able to talk to, when we think that he's going to show up and go, who did this? Which one of you was it? We get scared and we try to hide. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, who touched me? Let me explain what happened. Let me look in your eyes. Let me tell you how loved you are. Let me remind you that you don't need to be afraid when it's me. You see, the gift that Jesus gives us is not just healing. It's the knowledge that we belong in his presence. That we don't need to be afraid. That we can bring our best gifts, even when it's a rainbow alphabet on the wall. And Jesus looks at us and says, I've got healing for that. I've got love for you. Find me in faith. Let's pray. God, we give thanks that you invite us. And when we get nervous to think maybe we don't belong, we shouldn't belong. We give thanks once again that you're never so angry at us, that you really are going to break that relationship. Instead, what you're inviting us into is relationship with you. Teach us to show up to your feet. Teach us to show up to pray with you, to hear from you, to ask you for what it is we desire, and most of all, Lord, teach us again and again and again that when you speak to us, these are words of love and hope. So we don't need to be afraid to come to you. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord, and together God's people said, amen.